number two. Not one, but two. All right, you ready? Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Lord, thank you for that tonight. Thank you for the enthusiasm in singing a good old hymn like Love Divine. It's so true, Lord. We know that you love us. We're not sure all the time why, but we know that you do, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, may we return that love with a love of our own back to you, reverence, respect, honor, glory, praise, all the things that you deserve. And we'll thank you for all of that. Bless this lesson, this unique lesson right now. Be with that and all that is said. In Jesus' name, amen. Love divine, all loves excelling, pure unbounded love thou art. Key word in that song, which is what we're looking for, was love. Of all of the short list of places where God would send you to learn about this sort of love, on that short list would be, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, right? That would be a place that he would send you. If you had been at our wedding on May the 30th, 1975, so we got 50 coming up here in, what, 4 months? 4 months. You would have gotten a scroll of 1 Corinthians 13. It seemed like the thing to do in 1975. Nobody does stuff like that, I don't think, anymore. I think we just threw them all away. Just like a couple months ago. It's like, why are we keeping these?
Like, no. And then he asks for them.
Yeah. I'm out there last night looking for them. So anyway, it has taken 332 lessons in Bible chronology to get to this point. But here is 1 Corinthians 13 tucked in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Funny how that works. And Paul's great description of the spiritual gifts, kind of a preamble, all of which I summed up in the sentence that you see at the top of your lesson. Of all the great gifts shared across Christian humanity, including knowledge and communication and encouragement, I could have added more, Paul tells the Corinthians and us that the greatest gift God has given us to share is love. That's the greatest one. So that's where we're headed tonight. Indeed, it has taken a long time to get here, and even if you just limit the time to what we've spent in 1 Corinthians, even that feels like it has taken a bit, because we've been in 1 Corinthians now for, I think, 3 Sundays. This will be number 4. And the tone of what we've considered in the last 3 lessons, and this is the way I like to say it, it has been 11 long chapters. 11 long chapters. That's chapters 1 through 11, correcting every day Corinthian church issues. Here is what J. Vernon McGee says about it. That first section is about blank, because their questions were about blanks and the things that blank Christians would be interested in. The blanks had to do with their divisions, their wrangling about different leaders, about adultery, about going to court against a brother, the sex problem, women's dress, men's haircuts, the love feast, gluttony, and drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. That is all blank. And we can find the same things in the church today. The section on blank was corrected, the section of 1 Corinthians 1 through 11. These are the issues. I'm going to fill that blank in, so you can count on that. In fact, Paul actually sums up his approach, his observation with what he's dealing with the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's what he says. Dear brothers and sisters, this is 3:1. When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. What's too bad? I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. That was his approach to the Corinthians. That's what he knew he was dealing with. Well, you know, I'm offended. I'm offended by that. But it describes his audience. It describes the tone of what he is dealing with in Corinthians. Paul called the Corinthians infants in the Christian life because they were not yet spiritually healthy and mature. The proof was that they quarreled like children, allowing divisions to distract them. Immature Christians are worldly, controlled by their own desires. Mature believers are in tune with God's desires. How much influence do your desires have on your life? Your goal should be to let God's desires be yours. Being controlled by your own desires will stunt your growth. And that's, in effect, what he was dealing with. So what in the world would Paul say about us today? What kind of a verse 1 of chapter 3 would he write about us today? So it has been 11 long chapters correcting everyday Corinthian church issues. J.V. McGee, that is J. Vernon McGee, calls them carnalities. Okay? Carnal. Carnalities. He calls them carnalities. These are surface issues which divide people and separate rather than unite under God. So let me fill the word in now. That first section is about carnalities, because their questions were about carnalities and the things that carnal Christians would be interested in. The carnalities had to do with their divisions, their wrangling about church leaders, about adultery, about going to court against a brother, about the sex problem, women's dress, men's haircuts, the love feast, gluttony, drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. That is all carnality. And we can find the same things in the church today. The section, that is 1 Corinthians 1 through 11, was corrected. That is that. Now that's the description. That's the word that he uses, and it's a good one. Carnalities. That sums up 1 Corinthians 1 to 11. But it's been 11 long chapters. You know what, though? That's now in the past. That's now in the past! Exclamation point. At least until Paul arrives in person. So if you look at the last verse of chapter 11, the very last verse, I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. So at least until he arrives in person, this is in the past. McGee says there were other things wrong in the Corinthian church, but Paul is not going to write about them now. He says he'll get those straightened out when he gets there. We'll deal with that later. So this is a separation. This is a transition, and it's a welcome one. And I say Paul must be relieved to move on to spiritual service. He must be relieved to move on to spiritual service and not carnalities. Not carnalities. Verse 1, chapter 12. Dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us. I don't want you to misunderstand this. Now, regarding this about special abilities the Spirit gives us. So this is new. Paul was glad to change the subject. I think he heaved a sigh of relief when he got to chapter 12, if you will. Not that it read that way for him. He was willing to discuss the other problems with them, but he really wanted to talk to them about spiritualities. Regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. And we are especially happy to move on. Because we, in 2025, you know what? We may not relate to the specific issues in the Corinthian church, in those first 11 chapters, in that list of stuff that I read. The issues, the carnalities, their divisions over church leadership, about going to courts, about women's dress, men's haircuts, about the Lord's Supper. We may not relate to all that. Who knows what Paul would have written to the church in 2025? But I'm thinking it would have been blunt. And I think it would have been bold. I think it would have even been brutal. But maybe not these specific issues. So we're ready to move on. McGee says this, our young people, we had better tell them about spiritual things. There are so many programs in the churches, young people never get anywhere near the Bible. They have conferences on whatever carnality is the popular issue or the fad for the moment. All of that is a sign of carnality. It's the word of the night. He's going to talk about the gifts that the living God gives to believers. So now, suddenly, we're ready to move on. Because suddenly, we have our individual personalities imprinted all over Scripture in these three chapters. We have our individual personalities imprinted all over Scripture in these chapters. The spiritual gifts given to each person by the Holy Spirit are special abilities that are to be used to minister to the needs of the body of believers. This chapter, chapter 12, is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. There are many gifts. People have different gifts. Some people have more than one gift. One gift is not superior to another gift. All spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and their purpose is to build up Christ's body, the church. The special abilities, verse 1, chapter 12. Let's talk about the special abilities that the Spirit gives us. This is exciting. And right away, we learn that service to God is never general. It's never general. It's always specific to the individual. Always specific to the individual. Service to God. And matched to the spiritualities McGee's word, commonly known, more commonly known as gifts. Now this word gifts, you've heard it. It's a word that is not used in Scripture. Gifts. It's not used in Scripture. The Greek word is pneumatika, which literally means spiritualities. That's what you have. You have spiritualities. And so what we have in 1 Corinthians is the battle between spiritualities and carnalities. That's what we have here. We've spent 11 chapters on carnalities. Now we're going to get to spiritualities. So we learned that this service to God is never general. Always specific to the individual, matched to the spiritualities, commonly known as gifts, outlined here. That's what we got. Verse 1, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us. Special abilities. Okay, not an exhaustive list. Verse 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts. The NLT uses the word gifts. Spiritualities, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. I think we all have that, don't we? Everybody always has something to say. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. Verse 9, the same Spirit gives great faith to another. To someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. God is completely involved in the giving, using, and empowering of gifts. Specific gifts, places of service, activities vary, but they all have their best effects when they build up the body of Christ, the church. God creates a unique place in the body for each believer. Gifts and ministries may overlap, but each believer has a specialized, God-designed role. Part of the exciting adventure of following Christ involves discovering one's service contribution and then making it available to God. Make serving God and His people your motive as you utilize your gifts. So your first question, we may as well get this out of the way, how to identify my spiritual gift? GodQuestions.org. There is no magic formula, no definitive test that can tell us exactly what our spiritual gifts are. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts as He determines. He will equip us with whatever gift or gifts we need to accomplish the task that He has called us to do. There is such a thing as spiritual gift tests or inventories. Those can help. Confirmation from other people can help. Can often help identify a spiritual gift. Prayer is important. But the one person who knows exactly how we are spiritually gifted is the gift giver himself, the Holy Spirit. We can ask God to show us how we are gifted in order to better use our spiritual gifts for his glory. If we are dedicated to being used by God, he will equip us with the spiritual gifts that we need. So that's the transition we're making. It's never general, always specific, always matched to the spiritualities outlined here. The Holy Spirit is doing this work inside every Christian. Every Christian. The Holy Spirit is doing this inside every Christian individually. Look at verse 11, the last line. He, the Holy Spirit, alone decides which gift each person should have. That is a one-on-one individual proposition. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Conversely, I'll just tell you, natural talent is wasted. Now we are enamored by natural talent. We are just amazed by natural talent. We see celebrities, singers. Every time you look around, you're seeing the natural world and its use of skills, but it's wasted. That natural talent is effectively a waste, and the world is full of it. In Corinthians, the natural person is compared to the spiritual person and the carnal person. The natural person cannot appreciate spiritual truth. The natural person does not have the Holy Spirit residing within them. The natural person is still in his or her original sinful state. Natural people are those who are occupied with the things of this world to the exclusion of the things of God. They are led by instinct rather than by the Spirit of God. The Christian life is a supernatural life. So, while we're impressed, the world is full of natural talent. But unless it is being used by true Christians, born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is wasted. That is wasted talent. But here's the thing, that's not what we're here to talk about. What we're here to talk about is the spiritualities directed to the true church. The true church. So the Holy Spirit game plan is always unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. J. Vernon McGee, the unifying work of the Holy Spirit today, the unifying work, what the Holy Spirit is doing is revealing the lordship of Jesus to all believers. That's what he's doing. Within this unity, the unity of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is diversity of gifts. There is a distribution of gifts. In order to have the unity, he gives different gifts to different people. All the gifts which the Holy Spirit gives to the believers in the true church. Diversities. It doesn't make any difference which gift you have. It's the Lord Jesus who is using the gift, and he's using it for his glory. Diversities of energy, but the same God works in everybody that's born again. A gift of the Spirit is a capacity for service, says McGee. It's a function. It's a particular service using a believer to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. He gave me a gift, and I'm going to exercise the gift. There are those who have no particular natural talent. They say that they cannot sing in the choir, they cannot teach in the Sunday school, and there is nothing for them to do but to sit in the pew. That, says McGee, is one of the most tragic mistakes made in the church. Every believer has a gift. Every believer, man, woman, boy, girl, it does not make any difference who you are. If you're a child of God, you have a gift. The gift is meant to build up the church, the body of believers, to give spiritual help to other believers. No matter what gift a person has, all spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit decides which gifts each believer should have. We are responsible to use and sharpen our gifts, but we can take no credit for what God has freely given to us. The Holy Spirit alone decides which gift each person should have. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Now, Paul and God couldn't provide, they just could not provide a more appropriate, personal illustration. Look at verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. Well, that makes sense. That's what makes up the individual. One whole body equals an individual. They couldn't have provided a more appropriate personal illustration. The well-oiled, synchronized, mostly, human body. I know you may not feel like you're well oiled anymore. But it is amazing that you get through 24 hours of every day and that all this stuff in here works. I mean, whatever does work, it works. It's well-oiled. It is synchronized. Mostly. McGee, as one body has many members performing different functions, so the members of the church need to perform different functions. The human body has many members, hundreds, thousands of members. In the church, the body of Christ, there are many gifts, hundreds, probably thousands of gifts. The human body has many parts, verse 12, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Verse 14, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 16, if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not the eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear?
If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yet there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. The parts we regard as less honorable are those that we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect the parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So, verse 24, God has put the body together, synchronized and well-oiled, such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members of the body care for each other. If one part suffers, boy, we can sure say this, all the parts suffer. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So here's this most appropriate personal illustration, the well-oiled, synchronized human body. Women and men have these same parts, feet and hands, ears, eyes, nose, head, all of the same parts. The body is composed of many members. There are bones and muscles, glands, organs, nerves, blood vessels. Suppose when I would go somewhere to preach, J. Vernon McGee says, my big toe rebelled and said, look here, I refuse to go. I've been going with you for years and you've never, ever called attention to me. People don't ever see me. Why don't you ever take off your shoe and sock and let them get a look at me sometime? Your big toe. McGee says it is unattractive, yet it is an important part of my body. There are many members in the body of Christ. Some of them we don't ever see. So the original version of you is reported in Genesis 1. God created the man in his own image. And in Genesis 2, the man exclaimed, at last, this one woman is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. And for all these years, we've pretty much had the same basic parts to use for God. That's the illustration. McGee says, the Spirit of God is sovereign in all of this. He is the one who determines what is important and what is not important. If God has called you to bake a cake, sew a dress, then do it. That is a gift. The Holy Spirit wants us to use our gifts and to bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, the application here, the body to the gifts, is without contest. It's inarguable. It's inarguable. Verse 13. We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. We all share the same Spirit. Verse 18, our bodies have many parts. God has put each part just where he wants it. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Those just fit perfectly. It's inarguable. And so Paul here outlines the ideal version of the Corinthian church, which is missing due to carnalities listed somewhat in the first 11 chapters, and the ideal version of our church, the coordinated use of spiritualities. Verse 28, here are some of the parts God has appointed. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown tongues. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, languages, interpreters? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Those are just some of the parts. Some of these gifts have disappeared, says McGee. They are not needed in the church because they are not needed in the church today. There are no longer, for instance, apostles in the church. Perhaps you feel that you're not doing anything for the Lord. One of the most thrilling things in the world, especially if you're a young person, is to find out what God wants you to do and where He wants you to go. What a thrill that is. What an experience. What an adventure. To find out what gift God has given you. Paul says this should all be done so that there is no schism in the body. The members should all have the same care one for another. This is not an exhaustive study. But if you were to do an exhaustive study on spiritualities, it would be very valuable. Impossible to do in this format. But look at the last verse, the last sentence. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And it's right here, where physical and active job assignments, it's right here where physical and active job assignments give way to emotions and manners and sincerity. And I could go on with other words. That means just a few descriptions. Let me show you a way of life that is best of all. At this point, you know what goes here? Love. Love assumes the highest position. Love assumes the highest position. 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others. Verse 2, if I could move mountains but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Verse 3, if I gave everything to the poor, sacrificed, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is not jealous. Love does not demand its own way. Love is never irritable. Doesn't keep a record of being wrong. Verse 6, does not rejoice over injustice. Verse 7, never gives up, never loses faith. Verse 8, love will last forever. And of course, the great close. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We have that on a little scroll. And he gave it to everybody on the way. And I just threw them all away.
I
know, you should want one.
We would have passed it out.
Well, too late now.
This chapter is properly called the love chapter in the Bible. It is a passage that passes beyond my comprehension and capability, says J. Vernon McGee. But what is interesting to me is that love is defined, love assumes the highest, is defined in what it is not. It isn't defined. Rather, it is defined by what it is not. McGee says, you will not find a definition of love in this chapter. Sometimes definitions are destructive. To try to define love would actually be a disservice, a serious violation of this chapter. This chapter gives a display of love, not a definition. I say that it's defined by what it is not. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful, proud, or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wrong. Love does not rejoice about injustice. Love rejoices when truth wins out. Verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. McGee, love does not envy, which means that love is content with its lot. I've been trying to be contented. We all know that life is filled with inequality. Love recognizes inequalities, and love is satisfied with its lot. Love is not boastful. Love is not ostentatious. Love is not inflated. Love does not act peculiar. We are not to be rude. We are not to act like strange people. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not have a bad temper. Being provoked is the vice of the virtuous, says McGee. How sad it is to see people thrive on that. So that's how it's defined for me. It's defined in what it isn't. And even lofty faith, even promising hope, bow to enduring love. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. Got questions. Listen to this. In stating that faith, hope, and love remain, Paul does something interesting and unexpected. He uses a singular verb for a compound subject. It could literally be rendered faith, hope, and love remains. Remains. Essentially, faith, hope, and love are united. What happens to one happens to all, and what happens is that they remain. They remain. It's easy to see how love will last forever, since love is an essential part of God's nature. Faith is past. Love is present. Hope is future. The three gifts that will be ours throughout eternity, says GotQuestions.org. And agape love is the ultimate gift. Paul is not describing an abstract term, love. He is writing a biography of Jesus Christ.
this is. He's writing a biography of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus is an eternal love. My friend, Jesus Christ will never cease loving you. And so, as 13 moves into 14, look what the first verse of chapter 14 is. Let love be your highest goal. The last verse of 12, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. The first verse of 14, let love be your highest goal. So love should be your highest goal. Or is it prophecy? Is it prophecy? Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Now remember, we had references to that in chapter 12. The ability to prophesy may involve predicting future events, but its main purpose is to communicate God's message to people, providing insight, warning, correction, and encouragement. We always think of the pastor. McGee says we should desire spiritual gifts. I think it would be unusual if a Christian didn't want that. But to prophesy is to give out the word of God, to speak it simply and speak it intelligently. Let love be your highest goal, or is it prophecy? Or even is it speaking in tongues? Verse 1. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the ability to prophesy. Verse 2, if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you, and so forth. The gift of speaking in tongues, that is, unknown languages, was a concern of the Corinthian church because the use of the gift had caused disorder. Speaking in tongues is a legitimate gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Corinthian believers were using it as a sign of spiritual superiority rather than as a means to spiritual unity. Spiritual gifts are only beneficial when they are used properly to help everyone in the church. We should never exercise them, only make ourselves feel good. McGee says, it's interesting to note that Jesus never spoke in tongues. There is no record of the apostles speaking in tongues after Pentecost. McGee says, today God has raised up certain organizations like Wycliffe, Bible translators, who are attempting to translate the Bible into all the known tongues in the world. That, my friend, is the greatest tongues movement that I know anything about, Wycliffe. And we've never had the Bible translated using tongues. And for the next 38 verses, the rest of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul goes into a comparison of prophecy and speaking in unknown tongues. And he emphasizes the gift of prophecy, which is preaching. So I took the liberty to summarize this into your top section tonight. So on the left side, here's what I entitled regarding, it goes right back to the beginning of chapter 12, regarding the special abilities that the Spirit gives us. And then the subtitle there, the curious preoccupation
with prophecy versus tongues. If you read 14, effectively, prophecy, you should aspire to it. That's what the first verse says. It strengthens others, it encourages others, it comforts others. That's all in verse 3. It has a church-wide benefit. It is superior to tongues. It is associated with revelation, not the book, knowledge and teaching in verse 6. It benefits believers. It's a testimony to unbelievers unto salvation, and it's orderly. What is the spiritual gift of prophecy? God questions. The spiritual gift of prophecy means to speak or declare the divine will, to interpret the purposes of God, to make known in any way the truth of God, which is designed to influence people. That makes sense. We all should have that. Primarily, it is a gift of proclamation, foretelling, not prediction, foretelling. A pastor preacher who declares the Bible is a prophesier, foretelling. And then there's tongues, which is all over this chapter. But the summary for me is God's the only audience. It has mysterious content, verse 2. It's exclusively personal. That's from the Department of Redundancy Department. Exclusively personal. It's inferior to prophecy. It requires an interpreter. It's mostly worthless. It's opposed to the world languages. It's not the same thing. There's something called a tongues prayer. Paul declares himself an expert in verse 18. And he makes an Old Testament comparison in verse 21. It's for unbelievers. But there's always the risk of crazy talk. What I call crazy talk. If unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. That's verse 23. And at the bottom of that section, prophecy and speaking in an unknown language, let love be your highest goal. That's always the reminder. What is the gift of tongues? The first occurrence of speaking in tongues occurred at the day of Pentecost. The crowds were amazed. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The instant ability to speak in another language. Don't you wish you could do that, maybe? If the gift of speaking in tongues were active in the church today, it would be performed in agreement with Scripture. It would be a real, intelligible language for the purpose of communicating God's word with a person who speaks another language. God does not seem to be doing this. Tongues do not seem to occur today in the manner that they did maybe 2,000 years ago. A rarity. It's what I call a preoccupation in chapter 14. What in the world, what must a church service have been like in wicked Corinth? Wouldn't you love to sit in on that? Verse 20. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be mature in understanding matters of this kind. Paul is chiding the Corinthians again. He has called them carnal, babes in Christ. Now he likens them to children. The way the Corinthians were speaking in tongues was helping no one, because believers did not understand what was being said, and believers thought that the people speaking in tongues were crazy. Rather than all that, folks, the sensible, logical, intelligent, understandable, shall I go on? Sensible, logical, intelligent, communication of love, which is truth. That is to prophesy. Will always, always, point seven, will always triumph over this. Sensible, logical, intelligent communication will always triumph even over articulate personal eloquence in any language, known or unknown. That's the gist of 1 Corinthians 13. It will always triumph over that, let alone what I call jabber. Jabber. Jibber jabber. J-A-B-B-E-R. What did he just say? If that's your reaction, not me, if that's your reaction to someone, that's jabber. We do not want a stranger to step into the church and think he has entered into a group of people who have gone mad. If there is one thing we need today, it is the logical, meaningful presentation of the Word of God. People in this world are intelligent. They are scientific. They are sophisticated. They want a logical message which can be understood. The Word of God needs to be presented so it can be understood. And so that any unbeliever who comes in will come under conviction and be converted. That's the point. Love. Love, love through clarity. Love through clarity. The clear pronouncement of love, which always leads back to its author, which is God, leads straight to God, its author. Love through clarity always leads straight to God, its author. And in church, above all, as we wrap this up, orderliness. Orderliness. Verse 40, chapter 14. Be sure that everything is done properly and in order. That's our mission. Paul stated that God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace, organization. Too often in resisting disorder, Christians have opted for rigged, predictable, unvarying forms of worship in which God's presence is difficult to find in disorderly gatherings. When there is chaos, the church is not allowing God to work among believers as he would like. Worship must be done properly, in order, without ruling out creativity, joy, and unpredictability. Do your part to have worship in a joyful, peaceful experience that draws people in. Not only must there be edification, there must be order. Everyone can have something to say about the Word of God, but a church service must be orderly. We do not want a stranger to step into the church and think that he has entered into a group of people who have gone mad. If there is One thing we need today, it's the logical, meaningful presentation of the Word of God. People are intelligent, scientific, sophisticated. They want a logical message which can be understood. The Word of God needs to be presented so that an unbeliever who comes in will come under conviction and be converted. It's our job to rescue the perishing. Number 432. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Lord, thank you for that. And this lesson tonight, inadequate as it may be into your vast plan to give us spiritualities, driving out carnalities, to make us effective for you as a unit, yet diverse. It's a magnificent plan, and it can work. The goal, Lord, is to be a witness to the unsaved world, because, folks, we see natural talent all the time that is a waste. It's a waste for you. You're not impressed. So, Lord, help us to do that. We thank you for the truth of your word. Bless each one of these people tonight. May we seek to serve you better. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.